you're visiting here for the first time, you're so welcome. And I can honestly say that our children are really blessed to have a building that accommodates them, people that care about them, parents that bring them to get to know Jesus, because that's the essence of life, is knowing Jesus personally. And we're really blessed to have people who are willing to devote themselves and recognize that children need a whole lot of fun too. That's really important. And I believe it's an important part of Christmas, actually, that we celebrate life. And this morning, I'm just going to be doing something a bit different. I'm going to be doing a short message on the meaning of Christmas. And then we're going to take communion together. So we're going to break and have communion. And then after communion, I'm going to share a word that God has given me to kind of be a guiding light and to inspire us all over Christmas. So first of all, the meaning of Christmas. Then we're going to have communion together. And then share a quick word on what God wants to say to us as we prepare to go into the Christmas season. It's really important, the Christmas story. And throughout the Gospels, you will read different things, different aspects, a bit like a diamond. You see the beauty of Jesus and his birth in different ways, not always looking the same. And in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew concentrates on the wise men and on Joseph and a fulfilled prophecy which was brought 700 years before about the virgin conceiving and bearing a son, and his name would be Emmanuel, God with us. So that was Matthew's interpretation, really, of Jesus coming. Mark is a bit of a Christmas Grinch. He doesn't talk about the arrival of Jesus at all, and he launches straight into John the Baptist. He's all action. Mark's gospel is all, let's go into what Jesus did. Luke's gospel talks about a lot about the people involved, the shepherds, the stars, Mary, her story of how the Holy Spirit came upon her. And God himself was the father of Jesus Christ, and she bore a son. And it talks about the shepherds, really low down people whom God wanted to communicate to. He didn't come to those who were in a palace. He came to ordinary people to show himself to. And then the Gospel of John. What's interesting about the way he sees Jesus' arrival, he doesn't start with the baby. He starts in the beginning. So he goes way back to the beginning of all creation. You could say Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created. And we're going to read John's kind of view on Jesus' arrival. And these are very important words for us because they show us the real meaning of Christmas. Let's read together John chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 1 to 4 and then verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, the person Jesus, he was in the beginning with God. All things, and yes, he means all things, were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So John starts with seeing Jesus as the creator of the universe. So he begins his Christmas story, you could say, with who Jesus is and always will be, the one who made all things. And then he brings it into the wonder of all wonders that God himself became man, that God became flesh in the form of a baby and dwelt among us. That's what the incarnation, that word means. It means God made flesh. And Emmanuel means God with us. Isn't that wonderful? It's very difficult to grasp the enormity of what Jesus did. It's enormous that God would become a person. He remained 100% God, and this is where the maths don't work. He remained 100% God, and yet he became 100% man. Which means that he completely identifies with us in all of our weaknesses, in all of our frailty. He became dependent on two parents who were imperfect. They had to feed him. They had to carry him. This is the God of the universe we're talking about. It's incredible. Your mind can't grasp it. And Jesus himself, he, throughout his earthly ministry, he became tired. Do we all understand the word tired? Jesus became tired. He was hungry at different points. He knew what it meant to be rejected or mocked. He knew what it meant to be betrayed, probably one of the worst human troubles that we can face is betrayal. He understood everything about the earth walk, yet without sin. Which is why the miracle of Christmas means so much to believers, to Christians, because he identified himself with us completely. And God's purpose was he became like us so that through faith we could become like him. I'm going to preach to say that again. He became like us that through Jesus and faith in him, we might become like him. That is a wow moment. He didn't just come to forgive us our sins, but he came to give us his life that would reveal who God is, Christ in us, the hope of glory. So on a personal level, Christmas is all about God becoming like you and me so that we can become like him. Character, mission, works, everything that Jesus died to make us in Christ. It's enormous, the meaning of Christmas. And my goal this morning is that we celebrate more than any other. The world celebrates different things, but we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, that he, God, became man and dwelt among us so that we could become like him. Philippians puts it like this. He made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Isn't that a remarkable statement? God humbled himself to the point even of death and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now we know that Jesus came If you're a Christian, you'll know he actually came to die. That was his purpose, his plan. But we see here the wonder of his amazing humility and his desire to bring us back to God through his life, death, and resurrection. That whoever believes won't perish, but have eternal life. So let's not stop celebrating just because Christmas is made about commercialism and turkeys and everything else that's fun. I don't mean don't do those things, but I do mean that Christmas means something else and far more important to us because we are in the light and the revelation of who God is. The second thing about Christmas that we need to know is that when Jesus came into the world, he came as light, the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. Now that word light means to give you knowledge and direction. To give the whole of humanity, every culture, every generation, every nation under the sun, Jesus alone is the light of the world. There is only one light, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he came into a world of darkness to reveal who God is, to clear up misunderstandings about God, to stop people guessing what God is like and pursuing the wrong goals in terms of knowledge. Jesus came to be the light of every person ever. He's not just the God who came to the UK. He came to China. He came to every nation, every tribe, every tongue to be their light. He's the light of the world. It's wonderful revelation. Jesus is perfect theology. If you want to clear up your theology, study Jesus. New believers, when they're first saved, I was talking to a new believer the other day, and they said they were plowing through the book of Leviticus. I said, well, I do admire you. It's all about the sacrificial system that is required for sin. There are deep meanings in it. And it's a wonderful book because it points to the need of a savior. But I said, you know, I'd flip over to the Gospels if I were you. Because to know God, you need to know Jesus. Because Jesus is the light to give knowledge of God. Jesus actually said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's why if we're going to know God, we have to focus and bring our gaze onto the person of Jesus Christ. Who he is, what he did, what he said, and what he lived for. His purpose, which was people. And he is the light that shines into our darkness to show us the way and the truth and the life. So Jesus is God with us, God made flesh. He is the light of the whole world. And then he says to all who believe and follow him, you are the light of the world. Because we have Jesus, he says, now it's your turn to be the light. Is anybody awake this morning? Yes. You are the light of the world. So in other words, you are to bring knowledge of Jesus, direction into your family and home at Christmas, to show through your life that Jesus is alive, and to share, even in the carols. We're having a carol service next weekend. It's a light show. We're showing Jesus. Every carol speaks of God coming as a baby and a Savior and Lord. The old songs, the new songs. I mean, this next weekend is about bringing people to the light. And us, as believers, celebrating the light of the world. Isn't it wonderful? Jesus has come as my light, your light, and the light of the world. And now we are here to light up the world for Jesus Christ. That is your mission. That is your call in Christ. You have a calling, and it is to be the light of the world. The third point I want to bring this morning before we take communion is that Jesus is the proof of God's love for people. He is the proof. If you want proof that God loves you, Jesus is the proof. Not what you feel or don't feel. It's that God so loved. Let's just think about that. God so loved. What was his motive? Love. So loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten son. That's God becoming man. He gave Jesus. That whoever believes on him will not, what's the word? Perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus is the proof that we are loved, that God loves us. In fact, Scripture tells us that we are loved with an everlasting love. I love to think of it, that I'm loved from the moment I was conceived and born. I'm loved all the way through my days. And because of Jesus being my Lord and Savior, I will be loved forever, an everlasting love. Isn't that wonderful? God so loved the world. The world needs to know that God loves them. And that Jesus is the proof of God's love. Romans puts it like this. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will anyone die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone might die. But God demonstrates, say demonstrates. God has already demonstrated love. God demonstrates his love towards us and the whole world. This is the demonstration of love, perfect love. That while we were still sinners, God didn't love us because we were right with him. He loved us because he loved us. Isn't that wonderful? While we were still completely separated from God through sin, he sent his son to die, to offer salvation, forgiveness, and becoming right with God to all who believe. And so the cross is the ultimate proof of God's love. But if Jesus didn't come at Christmas, there would be no cross. So God becoming man or becoming a baby is so important because he was born physically so he could die physically. It was a physical, real death. So unless he had been born a human, he became man, there is no way that we could be saved. And no way could he suffer the punishment for our sin. Now we know that Jesus, we've already heard, became like us in every way. But he never sinned. But on the cross, Jesus became sin for us. Not only that, he took the judgment for sin upon himself. The wrath of God. We don't really like to talk too much about the wrath of God, but it speaks about God's judgment on sin and the sinner. Jesus took the punishment and the judgment that you and I should have taken so that we could take upon us his righteousness and the love and the eternal life that God wants to give. Isn't that amazing? A demonstration, proof that God loves us and loves the world. He became like us so we could become like him. He is our light and the light of the whole world to show us the way, to give us knowledge of God, perfect theology. But he also demonstrated his love for us in this, that he died for us, for our sins. That is the greatest love any human being will ever know or experience, the love of God. And in fact, let me just read 2 Corinthians 5. Just, this is just such an important thing. Now then, we as believers are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is a high-ranking official that represents a government or maybe a king from another country to represent his interests in a foreign land. Now we, as believers, are ambassadors for Christ. Don't know if you've ever thought of yourself really as an ambassador, to represent his interests and his purpose on earth. Isn't that wonderful? Sent by the King into the world that you're in to share who Jesus is. And then the scripture goes on to say, as though God were pleading through us. Over Christmas, I wonder if you could imagine ever being in a scenario over the Christmas turkey when somebody is talking about your faith and they're asking questions and you start to get into the, I really want you to know Jesus. A pleading. I want you to come to know God through Jesus Christ. I want you to know the love that died for you so that you might be reconciled. There's a pleading. It's the love of God through us pleading with people. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Wonderful. For he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, to remove every obstacle on God's part. Jesus has removed every obstacle on God's part. Any good news today? He has removed every obstacle on God's part that we might become, through faith only, the righteousness of God in him, in Jesus Christ. That, to me, is the best news. That God, when I receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that I have become something I never was. I was a sinner. I now am the righteousness of God in Christ. So when God looks at me, he sees Christ in me and he says, right with God. He doesn't see what I have done because he sees what the Son did for me. He sees that he has made me holy and righteous in the sight of God. Just as Jesus is right with God, you in Christ are right with God. This is really good news. I need to make it personal. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am the righteousness of God, not in me, in him. The good news that whoever believes, God takes what his Son did as enough to deal with every sin you will ever commit. Because all judgment came on the Son, so all peace could come upon me. Wonderful. This is the good news of Christmas. And if Jesus didn't come and was born as a baby, then none of this would have happened, the salvation and peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. He is wonderful. Christmas is about this, Jesus, the God who humbled himself, the creator of the universe, becoming man, identifying so with us in our weaknesses, in our frailty, in the things that we face in our soul, the agony of grief and loss. He faced it all. He physically knows what pain is like. He suffered physically on the cross. He was whipped and beaten and mocked. He knows what it's like to suffer everything anyone would ever face. Therefore, our God understands us. And this is the God who came to save us. He came and he understands. But he says, I've given my life so that you can live in my victory. You can live in my righteousness and you can live in my blessing. You can have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And whoever the Son sets free, you are free indeed. You are out of the kingdom of darkness, no longer under the power of Satan, because Jesus came. And we are in the kingdom of the Son of his love. We are heirs of salvation. God himself is our inheritance. This is the good news of Christmas. It's wonderful. This is why it's good news, and this is what it means to us. I really like celebrating Christmas. But can't things get lost in the buying presents, writing cards, making sure that you're seeing the right people, driving up and down motorways, or trying to make things happen so that the kids are home from school and there's enough for them to do, and let him be the meaning of your Christmas season. Celebrate him as the God who identified so much with you so that you could become like him. As your light, your direction, the one you reorientate your life around, because you're following Jesus. You're a follower of the light because you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And the one who, wonder of all wonders, became sin for us that we might be the righteousness of God. Peace cannot be found outside Jesus. And that's why we're good news ambassadors. We've come to share the good news with the people around us as the light of the world and ambassadors for Christ. What a position of honor you carry. What a stature before God. Now we are ambassadors for Christ, pleading with people be reconciled through faith in Jesus Christ. I'd love us to have a real Jesus Christmas. And I feel it's really important to remind us all that God himself, it's amazing, became man. Born a baby, yes. No room at the inn, yes. Shepherds, yes. Wise men, come and worship, yes. All of the story is important. But we know why he came. And we know what he came to be, and we know what he came to do. And that's why we can give thanks for his indescribable gift. at Christmas? Jesus, the indescribable gift. And so, beloved, we're going to take communion together. If you have received Jesus Christ personally as your Lord and your Savior, that his light has shone in your heart of the knowledge of Jesus, and you now are a follower of light, and you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are welcome to join what Jesus called his table, the communion of the saints. And we're going to just read these scriptures about what communion really means, what to Jesus. And Paul is speaking about what he'd received from the Lord and delivering to us as the church and as his people. The Lord Jesus, on the same night which he was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Remember, Jesus had to be born so that he would have a body to die. Really important Christmas. We're joining up the dots here from his birth, actually from the creator of the universe to his birth and then to his death and resurrection. "This is my body, which is broken for you." Jesus was about to go through his suffering and through the agony of being forsaken by God because of sin and curse. "Do this to remember." And we're going to remember him this morning in wonder that this God would come and love us so much to reveal light and actually to take our sin that we might take upon us his righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, in the same manner, he took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant that God was making with man. This new covenant that he will take out the heart of stone, the heart of sin, and give us a heart of flesh, and put his spirit within us and cause us to know God, put his law on the inside." If you're a Christian, you want to please Jesus because his spirit is within you. You actually have a desire to actually please God on the inside. And this covenant was made in his blood. The body, the real body of Jesus died. He died. His blood, real blood, was shed. He gave his life so that you and I could live. What a wonderful Jesus and a wonderful God we serve. And he says, "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So, beloved, we're going to spend a few moments eating and drinking and feasting with thanksgiving on who Jesus is as Creator, coming to reveal himself to us, that we might be made one with God again through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just, together, let's come and just offer him adoration in this moment. Just express your love and thankfulness that he was willing to come for you and for me and for the whole world. Willing to make himself so low so that he could raise us up so high in Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we worship you, the God who came and the God who will return. We thank you for your proof of love demonstrated through the cross, but also demonstrated through your resurrection, that you're the God who lives, that you now reign in glory, Jesus. And you say that as you are, so are we in this world. And we worship you. Thank you that you took our sin, that we might take on your righteousness. You took our punishment that we might have peace with God. And you took our sin upon yourself that we might take your divine nature and receive your nature in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And we worship. We thank you that as your people, that we can share the light of Jesus to the world around us that is walking in darkness. And that we know that you love everybody we meet because you already died for them. That's the proof. And we pray that we would live as ambassadors for Christ, representing your purpose for every person around us. Father, we ask that this Christmas will be full of the meaning of Jesus. Real person coming into our real world. And we thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this new covenant that we have with you, that you put your spirit within us to cause us to walk in your ways. And we pray for that this Christmas we would walk in your ways and reveal you to our world. Thank you, Lord. Father, we receive by faith that your joy is our strength and that we will really enjoy you this Christmas season. And celebrate the great gift of all gifts. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Now to finish with a word from the Lord to kind of give you direction over Christmas. Apart from all that, that's all direction. But another reason that Jesus came was to give us life in all its fullness. John 10:10. Jesus said, I have come. That's the reason he came. I love that. He told us why he came. I've come that you might have life and life in all its abundance or fullness. And I don't know if you're like me. I think most people are. By the time it gets to the end of the year, I don't feel that full. I get a bit depleted. Does anybody know what I mean? And I feel like, you know, I watch these marathon runners with... They're awesome, aren't they, that they can get the 26 miles, 0.3, whatever it is. 0.3 would be tough for me, but the 26. So they're coming into the end of the run, and they're like this, and they're staggering to the finish, and sometimes they even crawl to the finish line. I don't know where you're at, but there's a word from the Lord on my heart for you, that he wants to strengthen you over this season. And he wants you to access his strength because he is accessible. That's why he came. He wants you to access his strength, his grace. It's more important than physical rest, although physical rest is very important. It's more important than celebrating family. Actually, celebrating family is very important. But if we are running out of spiritual strength, what will happen is that everything starts to slide afterwards. Your physical strength starts to go downhill. Your joy of family goes downhill. If you're feeling overtired and overstretched, too much pressure, then actually what happens is everything suffers, even your relationships. And God understands us, you see, because he came and identified completely with us. He knew what it was to be tired and he knew what it was to be weary. And this word weary, he came to give strength to the weary. It's really important. He wants to give you strength, spiritual strength, as well as physical rest and celebration. And we all experience this. I mean, children, parents can get so tired at the end of the year because they're running around everywhere. And the kids are usually a little bit hyper when it comes to this season. They're tired and they're a bit frazzled themselves. Work can be something that's quite wearying. Ministry, serving others, you can get tired. And you can grow weary in it. Even though you're a servant and you love to serve, you can still run out. I know because it happens to me. But this year, there have been some very difficult things happen within the church. People have had huge health challenges. There have been sad things that have happened in the church this year, plus huge amounts of great things and happy things. And sometimes I think we just need to make space for when difficult things happen, people get weary and they experience a weariness on the inside that isn't just physical tiredness. So God is saying, I want you to retreat from the public space and find the secret space. To retreat from public spaces to come into the secret place. Because that's where you find your strength. Your strength comes from your relationship with God. Now, unless you plan in time, it won't happen because Christmas is busy. So how will you and I plan to retreat from public spaces and TV and everything else that goes on to make sure that we're having time in the secret place with our Father? That is where we get strong. People, you know, and I'm aware too of people that get weary whilst they're waiting for promises to be fulfilled. There are people in the church who've been hanging on to a word for their health or hanging on to a word for their children. And God knows that you can get so weary you could give up and get frustrated. And actually what is needed is that you receive and find spiritual strength in the next couple of weeks through the secret place, your own time with God. And I have this comment. I'm going to finish with this and then a little story. When life gives you lemons, make lemonade, you know the song. But I want to add two words. Let God make lemonade. When life gives you lemons, and some people are facing lemons, things that have been hard to take this year, let God make lemonade. Lemonade. Let God bring good out of the bad. Let God restore what is lost. And as you find the time to be with Him, as the God who loves you and wants you there, He will strengthen you and you'll get fueled up so that you come back into next year with spiritual strength that will fuel your whole life. There was a guy who let, really, I suppose, a spiritual analogy of God giving, making lemonade. His name was, and I'd love you to say it with me, Mephibosheth. Come on, say it to the person next to you. His name was Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. Honestly, that is the hardest word, a name that you could ever come out with when you're preaching, because it so often can go so wrong. Mephibosheth. And he was the son of a king called Saul. And when King David became king of Israel, he had to flee as a child. His nurse was carrying him. And he had to run. Because normally what would happen is the new king would kill the lineage of the old king. And so Mephibosheth was carried by his nurse as a baby. And he was dropped as they were running. And he became lame in both feet. And so Mephibosheth lived in isolation, in poverty, and alone. life had given him lemons. That's what the point of that story is. The things that had happened to him had actually made him live less of a life than everybody else. And we have a Savior who takes those to whom life brings down. We have a Savior who brings them up. And the story goes that King David, who made a covenant with his friend Jonathan, was thinking about his friend Jonathan. And he knew that he'd made a covenant. And normally when you make a covenant, it goes through generations in the Bible understanding of covenants. And he said, is there anybody I could show kindness to for the sake of Jonathan? Because I've made a covenant with Jonathan. Is there anybody still left out of Jonathan's family? And somebody pipes up, his name was Ziba, and he says, yes, there is somebody, and his name is Mephibosheth. And King David said, there's somebody who's alive, who's related to Jonathan. For the sake of Jonathan, I want you to go and get him. And the story goes that the king invited Mephibosheth back to the palace. And he says to him, look, I want you to eat at my table. And Meph says, he says to him, why, who am I, a dead dog like me? Life has pushed him down so much he feels he's got low self-esteem, he's got nothing left. And you might be feeling that this morning. You might feel that work's pushed you down, everything is pushing you down. And this was his interpretation of himself. I must be like a dead dog. And God never says that about anybody, does he? And the king says, I actually want you to eat like the son of a king at the table of the king because of the covenant I made. Now, you see, we have just celebrated the covenant that God made through Jesus Christ. Have we not? And the king calls us to come and sit with him at the table. And in that sitting there, Mephibosheth began to see his value again, began to see life from the king's perspective. And he began to feast on all the goodies that the king could give. And did you know that the Bible says that God has prepared a table for us in the presence of our enemies? He wants us to come to him as the son of the king of all kings and feast at his table, at his promises and in his presence, so that we get so restored over Christmas that our head will be anointed with oil and we'll come back to fullness of life, overflowing, abundant life. I have come for this, Jesus said. Not that you stay weary and tired, but that over this season you recover strength with me. And I love this picture of this guy. God made lemonade for him. He had restoration, and he must have had such a sense of value. And I believe God wants us walking tall in Christ into the new year. Walking strong because we're eating continually at his table. Now on Christmas Day, there will be a table prepared. Turkey or whatever your thing is. If you're from another country, your thing might be different to our thing. In fact, you might not like turkeys. You might like rice. Spicy rice, or I don't know what you like. But there will be a table. But God's waiting at another table. God is waiting in the secret place. And he's saying, will you come, draw aside so that I can strengthen you, so that you can run and not grow weary, walk and not faint. Can we just finish by standing and agreeing for a season of strengthening? Could you put your hand on somebody next to you? We pray together. Father, I thank you for this word, that you're the God who strengthens the weary. That when life has handed us lemons, you make lemonade. When we get tired of waiting for promised results, you add strength so we can last until we see the promises fulfilled. I thank you for strength for the weary in the body here. And I pray for my brothers and sisters, and I also pray for myself and us as leaders, that we would gain strength from you. Thank you that you invite us to your table, that you've prepared a table full of good things. And that as Mephibosheth sat there, Lord, and feasted with the king, I pray for times of feasting and celebration and the value that you place on us as sons of God and children of God at your table this Christmas. Lord, I pray that we would be wise stewards of our time, that we wouldn't miss you or miss out of the place where we can come and receive and drink from you. Eat and drink so your soul will delight itself in abundance. And so, Father, I pray for an abundance in our relationship with you, plus an incredible time with family and friends, and that there will be a real sense of being strengthened by you this Christmas season. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let it be.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Kingdom Faith Southwest. For further information, log on to kingdomfaithsw.com.